Hello, and welcome to another teaching from TorahFamily.org. We are a family-based ministry that believes the whole Bible stands forever, that all of it is based in the Torah, and all of it promotes the Torah. Please visit us at TorahFamily.org for more teachings like this one. We hope this teaching helps you learn and grow in the faith.
Chapter 10. Death was emptied. So Sheol represented the place of the righteous and the wicked. But it would seem that the place of the righteous is currently empty. For we know that there are scriptures that allude when a believer now dies, they now go to heaven. This came as a result of Yeshua's death and resurrection. So, while those who do evil will continue to go to Sheol at death, it seems the righteous now go to heaven. Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. But if this is indeed the case, where do we see such a possible mention of it in the Tanakh? Where do we see that this particular side of Sheol was emptied and that we now go to heaven instead of Sheol? Consider Psalm 68, verse 18. When you ascended on high, you led captives in your train. You received gifts from men, even from the rebellious, that you, O Yahweh God, might dwell there. It says here that He led captives when He ascended. So was this a prophetic word, since He had obviously not ascended before the time this psalm was written? Consider what we find in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men. What does He ascended mean except that He also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Here, we not only see this psalm being referenced, but also explained that it was indeed a prophecy for Yeshua going down to Sheol and leading captives out. It shows how in the psalm Yeshua received gifts, and then in Ephesians 4:8, He distributes those gifts. Plus, please note how these verses imply Sheol being in the depths of the earth, paralleling the story we covered with Samuel coming up from the earth and that of Korah and his family. Not only this, but consider the very words of Yeshua himself in Matthew chapter 12. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Notice he actually says heart of the earth, not just in a tomb or a grave, but in the heart of the earth. This is huge and can't be overlooked. It would sure seem that the heart of the earth could be none other than the very place where Samuel came up from, where the fathers rested. Sheol. Again, consider the words Yeshua said on the cross. Luke 23:46. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Knowing that he knew he was going to the center of the earth, he still said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," showing all the more, as mentioned earlier, that the Father did indeed have a place where he places the spirits of men while still being in his possession. They indeed went to be with their fathers. And here we see another verse implying that Yeshua did indeed go down to Sheol. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. Yeshua wouldn't have preached to those in prison if they were not conscious. So, just as with the parable of the rich man and Lazarus that Yeshua gave, there was obviously a consciousness with those to whom he preached to in Sheol. So these verses seem to parallel that spoken in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, which says again, "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it." Now, we can get a little more possible understanding on the reason why Yeshua said what He did to the people of Capernaum in Matthew chapter 11. Chapter 11, Smoking or None. Matthew chapter 11, verse 23. "And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day." Notice that the future options for Capernaum was heaven or Hades. Again, pointing that after the resurrection of Yeshua, we either go to heaven or hell, Hades. Knowing that we will ultimately inherit the earth, what else would it mean that the people of Capernaum would not be exalted to heaven if not to go there immediately after death? When else would anyone go to heaven if not immediately after death? We know that the meek inherit the earth, according to Matthew 5:5. They will not inherit heaven. So again, if it's not immediately after death, when would anyone be exalted to heaven? One more time. "And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day." So, it seems we have two options, down or up, smoking or none. Some have said, could this verse not be talking about the kingdom of heaven and not living in heaven itself? The problem with that is that the given alternative is not the lake of fire. It's Hades. If the alternative that was mentioned was the lake of fire, their thought would make sense, as that is the only other option for the kingdom of heaven. Ultimately, in the end, you either enter the kingdom of heaven or the lake of fire. But the given alternative here is Hades, the place where the wicked goes in waiting for judgment. But even then, if Yeshua actually meant kingdom of heaven, He would have said it. The phrase kingdom of heaven is only used in the book of Matthew, nowhere else. So, since we are discussing an account from that same book, if He meant the kingdom of heaven, He would have said it. With that in mind, consider Paul's words to the Philippians. Philippians 3:14. "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The upward call. This parallels with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. It seems to imply that there is indeed an upward call. Consider this also in Philippians chapter 1. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Before we move forward on this point, I believe it's necessary to break these verses down just a bit. First, notice verse 21. He said, "To die is gain." It's a struggle to see how Paul could believe death would be gain if he believed he was just going to be dead in the grave until the resurrection. How could that be gain? If he dies only to go in the ground, there is no more fruitful labor, as he mentions in verse 22. So, there is no gain, as he would only be waiting for the resurrection like all the others before him. Knowing that we will be judged on what we do in this life, he would be missing out on building more rewards for himself, as mentioned by Yeshua in Matthew 6. Matthew 6:19. "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Now, consider verse 23. "I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." The only thing better than building an eternal treasure is that of being with Yeshua. Yet, if Paul was just to lie in the ground until the resurrection of the dead, he would rise at the same time as those to whom he was talking to. So, what would be the benefit of Paul departing if it truly wasn't for being at the side of Yeshua, as he states in verse 23? Lastly, consider verse 24. Notice he says, "Necessary for you that I remain in the body." The point is that if Paul wasn't going to remain in the body, he was going to be with Christ, as verse 23 stated. Thus his words in verse 21, "To die is gain." All these verses parallel with what we see happening at the return of Yeshua. Compare 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men, who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Here we see all who have fallen asleep, physically dead, actually come back with Yeshua. Meaning what? Meaning just as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 6-9 says, they are already there and return with him. So it seems that when one dies in the Lord, they are now taken immediately to heaven. This actually parallels with Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3:14. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." So here it appears that his family is either in heaven or still on earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." This, of course, leads us to the thief on the cross. Chapter 12. "Today you will be with me in paradise." Luke 23:43. Yeshua answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Many want to say that the placement of the comma is in the wrong place in the English. However, it must be noted that there is no other verse where he uses the phrase, "I tell you the truth," with the word "today" added. And it must also be noted that there is no other place in the scriptures where there is not a comma or colon immediately after the phrase, "I tell you the truth." If we are to stay with how this phrase is given elsewhere, it would imply that he would have indeed been with Yeshua in paradise that same day. So the two options are this. First, the comma is in the wrong place in the English translations, and Yeshua is giving a general reference to the thief that he would eventually be with Yeshua in paradise. Second, the comma is in the right place like all the other places this phrase is mentioned, and the thief would be with him in paradise that same day. Now, if this is to be considered the case, then we have to assume that the paradise Yeshua is talking about would have been the place where Lazarus was taken to in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. This is because we know that Yeshua didn't go to heaven until after he resurrected. Some would say that Yeshua called the place where Lazarus was taken Abraham's bosom. However, this is not necessarily the case. It could simply be interpreted that Lazarus was taken to Abraham's side. This is definitely in the realm of logic and interpretation of this verse. It does not necessarily mean Abraham's bosom was the name of the place where they were. If you think about it, it's hard to imagine this side of Sheol actually being named Abraham's bosom. What would it have been called before Abraham got there himself? See the point? Knowing that one side of Sheol was referred to as Hades, something tells us that the other side had to have a name long before Abraham got there. So, could this side of Sheol have been referred to as paradise? It's hard to say. This word for paradise is only used two other times in the scriptures, but these two other times refer to a paradise in heaven. Consider Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Notice here that this one is called the paradise of God. Why add the of God? Could this be because there was another paradise? That being in Sheol? We don't know. The other place where this word is found is in 2 Corinthians. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. Obviously, this is a reference to the paradise in heaven, which is noted as being of God in Revelation chapter 2. But could the place where all the saints went before the resurrection of Yeshua have been referred to as paradise as well? It's very possible. It's hard to believe that this side of Sheol had no name. When considering this side of Sheol was right next to Hades, it doesn't take much imagination to believe that it could have been called paradise, especially when comparing the difference of the two side by side. Remember, Sheol was the place of the dead, all of the dead, divided in two. Hades is the place of the wicked dead, while the other side, paradise, or Abraham's bosom, was where the righteous dead went to before the resurrection of Yeshua. However, let it be known that it seems this paradise, or Abraham's bosom, is also referred to simply as death in Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. So, while it may be very plausible that this particular side of Sheol could have been referred to as paradise, it is definitely referred to as death, especially once it is emptied. One thing is for sure, the more I studied this topic of Sheol, the more it appeared to truly be a literal place with two sides to it. Chapter 13, Hell, a literal place. Among the other elements that we've already mentioned that indicate death and hell are literal places. It's interesting to note how in Revelation, it says that both death and hell are thrown into the lake of fire. Not just hell, but both death and hell. How can something that is not real be thrown into the lake of fire? Remember, the lake of fire is also the destination of Satan, the Antichrist, and all who reject Yahweh. Knowing that they are all real and are thrown into the lake of fire, why should we believe anything different for death and hell? Notice how both of these locations were emptied before being thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 13. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. But wait a minute. Wasn't death emptied at the time of Yeshua's resurrection, as we discussed earlier? Yes, it was. And all who died after that time went to heaven and returned with Yeshua, as noted in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Then, the logical question would be, if it was emptied after Yeshua's resurrection and believers went to heaven from then on, how could it need to be emptied again? However, we can't forget about those who die in the millennium. Where would they go? We know that 2 Corinthians says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yet, the Lord will be ruling on earth during the millennium. So how can they be present with him in death when they were just present with him on earth? The only conclusion that we can see is that during the millennium, paradise or death will be utilized again. Yet, once the millennium is over, both death and Hades are emptied and done away with in the lake of fire. Chapter 14, The Keys to Death and Hell. The keys to death and hell are in the hands of Yeshua. Revelation 1, verse 18. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. If death and hell are not literal places, why are there keys to them? Why are there dead who come from them? And again, how are they thrown into the lake of fire? For what it's worth, we found it interesting that of the three places where the dead come from in Revelation 20, the sea is not thrown into the lake of fire, nor are there keys to it, as mentioned in chapter 1. We can only conclude that this is a reference to let all know that regardless of where one's body may be, it will be resurrected. Since there is no key for the sea, we can only surmise that it is indeed a reference regarding the remains of physical bodies. However, it is also interesting to note that just as death and Hades will be no more, there will also be no more sea in the eternal kingdom. Compare Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. So the four places where the dead were held become no more. I say four because it wasn't just death and hell and the sea. It was also the earth where most all graves existed. Death and hell are thrown into the lake of fire. The sea is no more, and the earth is burned with fire and made anew. Though the sea is gone and the earth is renewed, it is only death and hell that have keys to them. This is because this is where the spirits of men go after death, regardless of where their body goes. Chapter 15, This Present Darkness. It has been questioned how people can be cast out into darkness if there is fire in hell. This is a legitimate question. Jude 13. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars, for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. 2 Peter 2:17. These men are springs without water, and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. Matthew 8, verse 12. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 22, verse 13. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot, and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25, verse 30. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice the last three verses that said, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, compare Matthew 13, verse 50. And throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, how can there be fire and yet told it will be a place of darkness? Just like now, we are currently either in light or darkness. If you are in Yeshua, then you are in the light. There is only light in His presence. All else is darkness. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Psalms 56, 13. For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Psalms 89, 15. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, O Yahweh. John chapter 12. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. 1 John chapter 2. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Revelation chapter 2. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Get the picture? If you are not in Him, then you are in darkness. Yet, in Hades, there will be no life or light available, but only darkness. One has truly passed the point of no return once in Hades. There is no chance of ever living in the light after that point. We are looking at metaphors. When there is no hope of light, then one is truly in the blackest darkness. Chapter 16. The Unrighteous Held. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, Tartarosus, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if He did not spare the ancient world when He brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if He rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. It says that Yahweh will hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment. Where will He hold them? While holding them, it will be a continuation of their punishment. Notice that Peter starts here in referencing the fallen angels and how they are being held for the day of judgment. He then shows how the same is done for all others who follow their example and will be held for the day of judgment while he continues their punishment, which again seems to indicate some type of awareness if they are being punished. If all are asleep at death, how are the righteous distinguished from the unrighteous? The punishment would be the same. There would be no difference if all just fall asleep. Yet, here the unrighteous will be held in a place of continued punishment, implying a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. Speaking of the unrighteous being held, who is more unrighteous than Satan himself? Chapter 17. To Hell with the Devil. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 9. The grave, Sheol, below is all astir to meet you at your coming. It rouses the spirits of the departed to greet you, all those who were leaders in the world. It makes them rise from their thrones, all those who were kings over the nations. They will all respond. They will all say to you, "You also have become weak, as we are. You have become like us. All your pomp has been brought down to the grave, Sheol, along with the noise of your harps. Maggots are spread out beneath you, and worms cover you. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn! You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Those who see you stare at you. They ponder your fate. 'Is this the man who shook the earth and made kingdoms tremble?'" So we see Satan himself is thrown into Sheol at the return of Yeshua. But what about the believed bottomless pit referred to in Revelation 20? Revelation 20, verse 1. "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss, and locked and sealed it over him, to keep him from deceiving the nations any more, until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time." Well, nothing here calls it a bottomless pit. The word used for abyss here is abusan. It is actually used in two other places. Compare Luke chapter 8, verse 31. "And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss," abusan. And Romans chapter 10, verse 7. Or, "Who will descend into the deep?" abusan. That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. This particular verse in Romans 10 is a direct quote from Deuteronomy chapter 30, which says, "Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, 'Who will cross the sea to get it, and proclaim it to us, so we may obey it?'" The Hebrew word for sea is wayam. It basically means the sea or ocean. So why switch sea for abusan? We must not forget that the Hebrew word for cross here in Deuteronomy 30 is ya'avar, which means to cross over or go through. Thus, the reason we see Romans 10 say, "Who will descend into the deep?" If one was to go down through the sea to the bottom, where would they arrive? Would it not be Sheol? Thus, a reason the ocean was considered death in one perspective. This is why we see a parallel with the ocean represented as death with baptism. First, compare Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, compare the symbolism of baptism with the ocean. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now consider Peter's words regarding the waters that flooded the earth, killing everyone except those on the ark. 1 Peter chapter 3. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The point here is that the sea actually does represent death in this light. So the sea is equated as a busan, as seen in Romans 10:7, which came from Deuteronomy 30:13. The abyss is also equated to a busan, as seen in Revelation chapter 20, verse 3, and Luke 8:31, with a busan for the word abyss. And the abyss being equated to a busan is equated to Sheol, the place that the adversary will be bound in chains for the duration of the millennium, as seen in Isaiah 14:9 and Revelation 20, verse 3. Chapter 18, The Rich Man and Lazarus. Let's now look at the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke 16, starting in verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called out to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Many have debated between this being a real story or only a parable. We have no problem calling it a parable. However, we do struggle with the thought that this parable is not based on truth. It has been said by some that the belief of hell is founded on a pagan belief system. But if this is the case, why would Yeshua use a pagan belief to illustrate a truth? All other parables that Yeshua gave were stories that were based on something real to illustrate a spiritual truth. Why, on this particular parable, would he use a pagan belief system to illustrate a spiritual truth. For that matter, why would Yeshua ever use a pagan belief system to illustrate a spiritual truth? It doesn't make sense. It's what we call a pink square. When the pattern that has been given is squares of black and white, and then suddenly there is a pink square in the middle, then something is being misunderstood. Would Yeshua really use a pagan belief system to illustrate a truth? Or are we missing something that Yeshua is trying to explain out for us? Is that not what Yeshua did while walking on earth? Did he not clarify and bring understanding of the Torah to his people? But that being said, as we've shown, there are several references to the afterlife in the Torah. Would that not make room for understanding why Yeshua mentions the afterlife in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man? Yeshua's reference mentions the place for both the righteous and the unrighteous in the afterlife. Could this not be him giving understanding to that of Sheol in the Torah? Could it not be Yeshua showing the place where one goes to rest with their fathers? Could it not be Yeshua expounding on the examples similar to what we already covered? We believe quite possibly so. Chapter 19. Reasons against the parable. I have had some come to me and giving reasons as to why the parable of the rich man and Lazarus cannot be used for believing that there is life after death. But again, we don't believe Yeshua would give anything unless it was indeed based on truth. So, let's consider some of their reasons and see if we can harmonize them with the scriptures. Number 1. A man cannot literally enter into the bosom or chest of Abraham. I really don't consider this an argument. The word for into is also used for the word to, meaning at his side, not inside of him. If one wants to say it has to mean into, thus suggesting that he was inside of Abraham, the rest of the story would not make any sense, as Lazarus would have been inside him. Even for just the parable, that wouldn't make any sense. Number 2. It is impossible for anyone who is literally burning in fire to carry a normal conversation. This is assuming we have the knowledge of exactly what is going on in this place of torment. The word for in the phrase in this fire, found in verse 24, is also rendered as by. So, was he in the fire, or was the fire spread around in various places for torment, thus making him by the fire? We don't know. I'm actually reminded of the old-fashioned wood or pizza ovens. The fire is pushed off to the sides, and the pizza is in the middle. But again, we really don't know. Yet, this alone can show that you can be thrown literally into an oven or furnace and not literally be directly in the fire. But we must note that it is indeed a place of torment. Luke 16:28. For I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. This parallels with what we've covered from 2 Peter 2:9. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. Number 3. Can those in heaven and hell talk to each other? This is not a conversation between heaven and hell. This is a conversation between paradise or death and hell, both being in Sheol. There is no scripture that I am aware of that details this as being impossible. This could give reason to the understanding that they could be in close proximity of each other. Hard to say. However, it's not out of the realm of reason. We also know that Yeshua came to bring understanding to everything. This could be something that he is clarifying for us, simply showing that both sides of Sheol were in close proximity of each other. Number 4. The rich man was represented as being bodily in hell, with eyes, a mouth, a tongue, etc. This is obviously symbolic. If the rich man's grave was dug up, wouldn't his body be there? Of course. This gives the suggestion that our spirits don't have a body-like form because we are a spirit. That being the case, what about angels? They are spirits. Do they have spiritual bodies? This seems to be a very weak argument. We know that God is spirit, and yet He has these attributes. Since we are made in His likeness, is this really too hard to believe that our spirits have these as well? Number 5. A real man burning in fire would not ask for a little water to cool his tongue. He would ask for the fire brigade. I've heard this before. It really doesn't seem to stand, though. Anyone who begs, begs for whatever they can get. It was obvious what he needed, but he knew he wasn't going to get the obvious simply because of his location. So, what does he do next? He begs for just a little in hopes of whatever relief he can obtain. Does a beggar on the street ask for a 3-course meal? Or just a little bit of money to buy something small? See the point? A beggar asks for whatever little amount they can get. And it's obvious the rich man was begging. Number 6. Jesus Christ did not interpret every parable he told. Yet, he did interpret the parable of the wheat and the weeds in Matthew 13. In his interpretation of the parable, Jesus said plainly that hell fire occurs at the end rather than at death. Read Matthew 13:40. This is not true. Those mentioned in the parable of Matthew 13:40 are killed at his return and thrown into the fiery furnace. That is, Hades. Compare Matthew 13, starting at verse 40. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will weed out of His kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The Greek actually says kaminon tu pyros, simply meaning furnace of fire. If it said lake of fire, that would be different, but we know that the lake of fire happens after the second resurrection, which is after the millennium. Thus, these here are thrown into Hades and waiting for the final judgment. Number 7. Consciousness at death contradicts the rest of the Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 5 and 10. Psalms chapter 6, verse 5. Chapter 115, verse 17. And 146, verse 4. All of these listed are truly answered with the last one referred to. Psalms 146, verse 4. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. This actually proves our point. The spirit departs from the body. It does not stay with it. Everything regarding the body, or that which was done in the body, be it for reward or punishment, comes to an end. And nothing done by the spirit after it departs from the body will have any eternal value whatsoever. One can repent all they want, but it will be to no avail, and you have no opportunity to gain reward through obedience either. Your destiny is determined at the moment of death. Nothing will be able to change it. This parallels what we also see in Isaiah. Isaiah 26:14. They are now dead. They live no more. Those departed spirits do not rise. You punished them and brought them to ruin. you wiped out all memory of them, showing the spirits have indeed departed. Number 8. 2 Peter 2:9 says the lost will not be punished until the day of judgment, which occurs at the end of the 1,000 years. See Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. It does not say that they will not be punished until the day of judgment. 2 Peter 2:9. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. Chapter 20, Closing. All Scripture is to be reasoned together in harmony. Thus, if Yahweh said, "You will be gathered to your people," yet they were buried far apart, how else are we to interpret that? Please also know that I have not addressed these verses in Revelation that imply a spiritual consciousness after death as well. Though many believe these should not be brought up in a discussion like this, I personally believe these are legitimate verses to present. However, I left them out of this teaching to simply show that this understanding has ample support from the Scriptures without them. Regardless of one's view on this topic, we are called to live a holy life. That should be our main focus in life. I've often said that this life will be the only hell that believers experience, and the only heaven that unbelievers experience. It's up to us to make that determination. We pray that you focus on living the holy life that the Father has called us to live. We hope that you've enjoyed this teaching. Now, it's up to you to be a Berean and study it for yourself. That's the only way to grow. Until next time, Shalom.